As you know, we're in this series about questions that people ask. So I'm still taking questions if anybody has questions. Next week, the question that will be answered is, what did all our teens and youth leaders do in Puerto Rico? They're taking over the whole entire service. So I get a little break next week, and the following week, I'm not exactly sure which questions I'm asking. I kind of have a stack on my desk, but you can add to those, and we'll go from there. So let me pray, and we'll get right into the message. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, that we can lift your name in praises and hear your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you have called us to be here this morning to hear your word. And I just pray that it pierces our hearts and our minds and our hearts are open to what your word has to say. I'm thankful that we're dealing with a positive topic of heaven today, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just be glorified in that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we learned about the doctrine of hell, and as a feedback question, someone wrote in a question because of their concern for their loved one that had passed away, that they were unsure whether that person was a believer in Christ or not. Their question kind of was, you know, is hell really for people too? Because it seems like maybe it's just for Satan and demons. And they quoted this verse, and I just want to kind of help you understand it a little bit better. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So this person obviously was struggling with their loved one, and I'm going to talk about that and how we deal with that. But this verse really shows us God doesn't will anyone to hell. God doesn't send people to hell. That's not God's will for people. His desire is that we come to repentance, that we trust in him, that we admit that we're sinners and trust in him as a savior. So here's a way I deal with people that have passed away that I'm not sure whether they were a believer or not. And I think in many cases, all of us have people in our lives that we're kind of not sure. So the first is I find peace in the fact that God knows their heart. Okay, God knows their heart. Maybe they did not trust him that I was aware of, but maybe they did trust him at some point, and I was unaware of this. Actually, in all honesty, my dad, he passed away in 2017, and I had to, you know, speak at his funeral, and I wasn't 100% sure that my dad was a believer. And my dad was the king of email forwards. Remember people like that? Well, that's how my dad was. And for some reason, the one day I was just kind of looking through emails of like pictures and stuff that he sent, and I saw an email that was in November, the prior November to before he passed, and it said something to the lines of, if you believe in Jesus, pass this on. And he forwarded this email. And I was like, and I read through, and it was like about faith and trust in Christ. So I'm like, you know what? I'm like, I'm just going to hold on to hope, right? I'm just going to say God knows his heart, and you know, hopefully one day when I'm in glory, I'll see him there. So second is this, God is just and God is good. So I know from an eternal perspective that God always does what is right. So when I pass from this earth, I will see things the way that God sees things. I'm not going to be depressed about a past loved one if I know that God is good and just. So 1 Corinthians, Paul kind of helps us understand this a little more. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So I like to think of this when you get out of the shower and you got a steamy mirror and you kind of start to see yourself, and then you got to wipe it away and it's got to dry up and then you really see yourself. Well, now this life, that mirror is kind of foggy. Okay, we don't understand everything. We don't see everything the way that God sees things. When we even think about the doctrine of hell, I mean, I know many of you probably left here last week a little uneasy, a little I don't like this. Trust me, I'm right there with you. But I know that one day I and you will see things as God sees things. And if he is good, loving, and just, and merciful, we know that we're safe with him. So for the person who asked that question, I hope that helped a little bit. So now we move on to where we all want to be, and that is heaven, right? We all want to be. I want to start with what heaven is eventually going to be like. And you'll realize why I say eventually in just a few minutes. It's the end of Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Now, Revelation 21 and 22 go on to explain a little bit more about this new heaven and new earth in detail. But this describes what heaven will eventually be like. And, you know, when you go to a funeral, you'll probably hear this read. I've read this at funerals. Okay, this is the eventual home for the believer. So then the question is this. Well, what's heaven like now? Have you thought of this? If that's the future, what's heaven like now? If I die today, where will I go and what will it be like? So in order for us to fully understand this, we have to look at our end times timeline. Now, this is just a screenshot from one of my books. It's called Understanding End Times Theology by Dr. Ben Ware. He was actually one of my teachers when I was studying. And so basically, just so you kind of understand that darker strip there, that's kind of like what's happening on earth. So we're in the present church age. There's a question mark for how many years this will be because we don't know, okay? It's been over 2,000 right now. So basically, this present church age is our time to work, right? Our time to tell other people about who Christ is, the fact that he died on the cross and paid the price for our sins, the fact that he rose from the grave, the fact that he said, all who believe will have eternal life. So that's what we're doing right now. What we're waiting for is something called the rapture. The glorious appearing of Christ, Christ will appear in the air and rapture the saints. Now, I know anytime I talk about this, people are like, so wait, you're telling me that we're waiting for Jesus to kind of like divinely vacuum us up and bring us to heaven? And basically, that's what the rapture is. That's what the rapture teaches, that God will take his believers up into heaven. We will be with him and protected, kept from the hour, the 7 years of tribulation. So that's when you get to Revelation and it starts to get like, whoa, about chapter 6 to chapter 19, the tribulation, a time that the world has never seen and will never see something like that again. God protects his believers from that time. During the tribulation, I didn't go into much detail with this in the first service, but I kind of have a little extra time. During the tribulation, it's just wrath, and it's just bad. And here's the thing, what's going to happen during the tribulation is there's going to be 144,000 witnesses that go out and preach the gospel. People will become believers during the tribulation, and they'll be persecuted heavily during the tribulation. So at the end of the tribulation is actually the physical second coming of Christ. And then you'll see right there, there's a little thing that says first res. That's first resurrection. So basically, at this point, every believer from all time will get their glorified body and will reign on this earth. It's a millennial reign, the millennial kingdom, a 1,000-year reign here on this earth with Christ. So basically, what's going to happen at this point is, obviously, we were raptured up to be with Christ. We come down and we are with him during the millennial kingdom. I don't really have that much time to go into the millennial kingdom, but from what we understand from Revelation chapter 20, it'll be an earthly kingdom that Jesus is in charge. It's a theocracy. We won't have to worry about voting. We won't have to worry about politics, okay? And Jesus will be in charge. During that time, there'll be glorified people, okay? that will reign with Christ. There'll also be people that come through the tribulation that will further populate the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom will get further and further populated. People will reject Christ during that time, even in a perfect theocracy where Christ rules, which illustrates that it's not Satan that makes us sin. It's not Jesus that, you know, we're mad at him or something like that. It's the human heart. Okay, the heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says. Who can know it? So some people will still look Jesus in the face and reject him. At the end of that millennial kingdom is the second resurrection. That's where all the people that did not trust in Christ will be resurrected to eternal damnation. And that's what the doctrine of hell teaches us. So then after that is when everything is created new. The new heavens and the new earth. So basically, if you die anytime before the rapture and you are a believer, your soul goes to be with the Lord. At the first resurrection, we're reunited with our physical glorified body. The best example of that, and I know I've talked about this before, is the resurrected Christ. Somehow we have the identity of ourselves, but we're glorified. So for those of you who are like, I don't want this body anymore, it's going to be glorified. So that's the way that works. And that body is used for the millennial kingdom, and apparently it must pass into this new heavens and new earth. Ultimately, this is what we're waiting for. During my study, I came across this verse, which I always knew this verse, but then when I really read it in view of what I just told you, if that hopefully made any sense to you, Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. So we are citizens of heaven. It says this, and from it we await a Savior, right? We're waiting for the second coming of Christ. We're waiting for Jesus to rapture us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will, what? Transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. He's going to change us. Okay, he's the one that's going to transform us. He's the one that we're waiting on to do those things. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you're part of the second resurrection in which you'll be judged for eternal punishment. But what we do need to know is this, as a believer, so if you're asking, like, what's this heaven like? Or, you know, we're going to get a little bit into it, but there's really not many scriptures that actually tell what the current heaven is like. What we do need to know is this. As a believer, when you pass, your soul will be with the Lord and the Lord's people. Where he goes, you go. So you don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. What do I base that on? Well, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 10. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now let me explain that a little bit. So those who do not believe will be judged based upon their works. And they will be eternally separated from God based upon their works. Those of us who do believe will also be judged based upon the good that we do. Jesus paid for the evil, the sin, right? But we're also judged based upon the good things that we do. And guess what? He rewards us for those good deeds. Most theologians that believe end times theology, like I believe end times theology, say those rewards are used in the millennial kingdom, and of course, they will be used in the new heavens and the new earth, like in forms of crowns to throw at the Lord's feet to worship him, but we will be given responsibilities to reign with Christ in that millennial kingdom. So here's how it works. When Jesus says, he who is faithful little will be given much, you know, a lot of times we look at that as like, okay, take your piggy bank, and if you're faithful with that piggy bank, and then God will give you a lot of money, you're going to be a rich man one day. Okay, that's kind of a stretch. You can maybe apply a little bit there, but I think what that passage is talking about is Jesus is saying, when you're faithful with what I've given you on earth, you're going to be given responsibility to serve me. We're actually going to reign with him. work alongside him, be in charge of things. Remember, when I say the word work, you have to remember that when Adam and Eve were put in the garden, what were they doing? They were working. They were tending the garden. Work was good. It was fulfilling. It was pleasurable for them. Sin came in and made work difficult. That's why tomorrow morning when you get up, you're like, meh, okay? It's because of sin that you don't like your job, okay? But here's what happens for us as believers. When we work for our King, when we're working alongside, we'll experience joy and fulfillment that we may have never experienced before, even a glimmer of that. So now, let's get to the current heaven, because that millennial reign is eventually coming. So you die, your soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven, if you are a believer. So I'm going to backtrack a little from last week, because we started with this Abraham, Lazarus, the rich man, poor man, that whole thing. So let's look at this, because I don't really believe this is a parable. Jesus never said it was. And he uses real names in it, so it seems to be that he's giving us a glimpse onto what the afterlife is right now. So it says, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger into water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. So it seems as though that hell can see into the current heaven and kind of know what's going on and what they're missing out on, which, you know, I mean, if you get real philosophical and think about it, that would be torture in and of itself. So the question that somebody asked me was this: will our memories be wiped away? This person was obviously concerned, like, you know, the people that I love, the things that I've done, the people that I spent time with, you know, will our memories be wiped away? So it seems to me that we'll keep our memories, although there will be a time that it's probably in the new heaven and the new earth that the bad memories will be wiped away. And I base that on Isaiah 65, verse 17. It says, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. So in the new heavens and the new earth, it seems like the bad stuff is like erased, which, you know, now I'm thinking about this, right? Because like, I'm like, oh, yeah, I have some good stuff, but there's some bad things in there too. Like, how does that work? Are my memories going to be all disjointed? Like, what's going on? And here's the thing. Don't mess with your head, okay? Just kind of take it for what it says, okay? For some reason, God is going to pluck those bad memories out because those bad memories would actually taint paradise. So let's continue on in this account. And then he says, and besides this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into the place of torment. So then with the memory question came this question: will we recognize one another and have the same names in heaven? So based upon this, it seems like obviously this guy knew who his family was, remembered who his family was concerned about his family. Okay, and really, when you think about it, hell is not a place where, like, okay, you know, misery loves company, come down here. That obviously can be debunked just by this passage. It seems as though we keep our identities as well. In fact, Jesus tells the 72 disciples that he sent out two by two to minister. I don't know if you remember this. And they did miracles and stuff. And they came back and they were like, Jesus, we did all awesome things. We healed people. We cast out demons. We did all these amazing things. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in those things. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So we'll have like some kind of identity that's similar to the identity that we have right now. In fact, as I was studying, this verse popped out, and I never really even gave this much of a thought, but in Ephesians, it says this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." So when I read that, I'm thinking, okay, there's families in heaven. I know we're one big family under the Lord, but it almost seems like, I guess we'll have our family. And some of you are like, no, not my family. Trust me, you'll like them there, okay? But it does seem as though our memories, our identity, our family, the people that we love. Because, I mean, this is real stuff. Like, I mean, you know, I've done so many funerals, more than I ever want to do. Please don't die, because I don't feel like doing anymore, okay? But here's the thing. You know, talking to the widow or widower, like, will my wife or will my husband know me when I get there? I think so, okay? I think so. So now back to Abraham and Lazarus' account. It says this: "And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets." Remember, the answer was like, can you send somebody? "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." You know who that is, okay? Some people just will not be convinced by the resurrected Christ. People that lived in that day, saw the resurrected Christ, were not convinced. People who are hearing this now learned about what the scriptures say about the resurrected Christ, and they will not be convinced. So I want to point out, there's separation, obviously, between heaven and hell. We see in this passage that heaven is based on faith because of what Abraham preaches here. And when a person's in hell, they realize their rejection, but also that there's no second chances. Okay, here's our chance. Here's our shot. God has revealed to us what he has made known through his son Christ. So when Abraham says, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead, he's pointing straight to the gospel message. Now, the next question that was asked, and this was asked by multiple people, because I know we have a lot of animal lovers: will our pets be in heaven? Okay. So I can't answer that specifically for your pet. Like, I have this dog, Ruffles, that I grew up with. I love Ruffles. She was a Benji mutt. She had puppies like three times, I think. It was the best. We were like the most popular people in the neighborhood because we were giving away puppies. And I loved Ruffles. Will Ruffles be in heaven? I can't specifically answer that, but what I can tell you this: there are animals in the new heaven and the new earth. So let's look at the passages. This goes back to Isaiah. It says this: "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze." So does that make any sense to you? Cow and bear? Does anybody know what bears eat? Okay. Interesting, right? Do we not eat meat in heaven? So I don't know. Okay. "Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox." And then it goes on and says, "The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den," that snake. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." So we see this perfect peace and unity between the animal kingdom and us, infant playing over the cobra. "Here, kid, you want a new toy?" Okay. So these are the pets, apparently, in the kingdom. Now, along with that question, somebody asked this: will our pets be in the rapture? Talked about the rapture, right? And we don't know that pets have souls, so it seems to be that they're probably not raptured with us. But here's the thing. This person also informed me of an atheist-run business that will take care of your pet if the rapture happens. So I had to look this up, and I found an article, and I will read you word for word what this article says. Since most devout Christians do not believe animals have souls, the rapture could leave a lot of pet dogs and cats looking longingly at their food bowls after their owners have floated off to heaven. That's where Bart Sentry comes in. In 2009, he launched Eternal Earthbound Pets USA. Sentry, an atheist, guarantees that if or when the rapture comes, he or one of his 44 workers in 26 states will drive to your home within a 24-hour period, collect your dog, cat, bird, rabbit, or small cage mammal, and adopt it. Rapture rescue services for horses, camels, llamas, and donkeys are limited to New Hampshire, Vermont, Idaho, and Montana. I can't make this stuff up. So the cost is $135 a pet, $20 an additional pet, payable up front, of course, and good for 10 years. Right now, they have over 250 clients. Gets better. Sentry says that he has carefully screened all the rescuers. They have to love animals, but just as important, not love Jesus. Right? For obvious reasons, they're atheists, and he says they are people that are not likely to be raptured. That's what the article says. Very interesting, okay? Very interesting. So another question that was asked multiple times but not written down, mostly FOIA questions. People ask me stuff like this all the time, and it is this. What about the books written? You know, the people that died and were like resuscitated, and they said they went to heaven, and now they're back, right? You know what I mean? So essentially, they had a death or near-death experience, and they were resuscitated, and they said, you know, I saw the light, or I saw this, and there was a couple of books that were written and stuff. What do we do with that stuff? Well, my best answer is this. I don't know the situations, but we, as believers, have to base our understanding on what God has told us in his word about heaven. Okay. So if something they said falls in line with what God's word says, I'm fine with it. If it does not, it's false teaching, right? Okay, if you're adding stuff to it, it's false teaching. But here's where I want to warn you as a believer. Never let these extra biblical books validate heaven for you, okay? We find out about heaven in the good book. His holy word. So we have to realize this. You know what? This may have happened, it may not have happened, but I'm not going to go running around with this book like, see, heaven's real because this six-year-old kid went there. You know what I mean? Like, and that's what our culture kind of does. We base it on what the scriptures have to say. But now here's the bottom line when it comes to heaven. We have enough information to know that it's paradise. We have enough information to know that it's paradise. We have enough information to know that wherever Jesus is, we will be with him. So we know that we're going to be 100% fulfilled, 100% joyful. On this side of heaven, I don't think that we could fully comprehend what that will be like. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it says this, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't fully comprehend it. And let me just tell you this. In life, you probably all realize this. There's a passage that says, God has set eternity in our hearts. Now, we all sitting here, right, have this idea of how we want our life to go, right? What is perfect to us? And we strive for it, we work for it, whether it be like making our house nice or like raising our family or whatever. We're trying to attain like a little kingdom, if you will, of our own, aren't we? And then we get discouraged because what happens? Any of you homeowners out there know what happens. Things break, kids break stuff, okay? You have to fix it. Things weren't as they seemed to be. I get something that I longed for and I thought, I'll be happy then, and then I get it, or it happens, and I'm not 100% fulfilled. I don't have the joy that I was pursuing. We're trying to build what God has built for us, essentially. That's what we're trying to do. And if we focus our whole life on building that, we're going to miss the point of why he has us here. Because it's waiting for us. You realize that? It's waiting for us. In fact, I want to close with this verse. In John 14, it says this. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." I want to stop there for a second. Are there troubling things happening in this world? Do you turn on the TV and say, "I feel peace and comfort when I'm watching this"? No, you don't. Jesus is saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Here's where he starts to talk about that heavenly home. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, what's going to happen? I'm going to come again. I'm going to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." How comforting is that? As believers, to know, you know what? I'm going to try to build my little kingdom, try to be fulfilled, try to be joyful, try to do all this stuff. And there's glimmers, right? There's glimmers, but it's never going to be like this. It's never going to be like this. So let not your heart be troubled. Look to him. Realize that he went to prepare a place for us. And that place is going to be perfect paradise, perfect unity with other believers, perfect unity with him, joyful work for him. This is the heaven that we know. Erase all those images of cartoon heaven that you grew up with. This is the heaven we know, the heavenly city, the place where God dwells with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Lord, I'm thankful that we can look to your perfect paradise. And Lord, I know that in this world, we will have trials. We will have struggles. I pray for anyone who is dealing with a trial or struggle right now, whether it's relational, work-based, financial, home-based, whatever that struggle is, I pray that you would press upon their heart to focus their attention on you, to realize that this earth is not their final destination, but they will at home be in paradise with you one day. And we're just pilgrims passing through, doing the things that you've called us to do while we're here. So I'm thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.